Let's think this evening hour about meekness. And perhaps the best way to approach this text is to take it from four different aspects. First of all, the meaning of meekness. What are we talking about? Secondly, the living. How can we tell if we are growing in meekness in our lives? Thirdly, the cultivating it. How can we grow in meekness? And finally, the blessing of it. What does it mean to inherit the earth? Maybe you don't even want it. I don't know. First of all, the meaning. What does it mean to be meek? What is meekness? Meekness is power under control. Meekness is power under control. Have you ever walked through the great machine shops in Chicago? When I was going to seminary, I worked for the Rockwell Manufacturing Company. To this day, I cannot read a blueprint, and I'm afraid to start a machine. But I was in the timekeeping department, and nobody really cared. Often it was my job to go out into the forge shop or into the place where they had these huge stamping machines, and you'd stand there and look at this machine, almost as big as a house. And here's a man at control and a tremendous power that's in this machine. And yet he had that machine so adjusted that when it came down, it didn't wreck the plant. It stamped out the piece of material that was supposed to be stamped out and kept on doing its job. That's meekness, power under control. You see, meekness is not weakness. There are those who think that because they are timid, they are meek. Not necessarily. There is a timidity that is sinful. We've all heard the statement, silence is golden, and many times it can be. But sometimes silence is yellow. It's based on lack of courage and cowardice. Meekness is not being a coward. Meekness is not being complacent. There are some people whose attitude toward life is just, well, if it's going to be, it's going to be. We'll do nothing about it. They can never get angry at some sin. They can never get worked up over something that's gone wrong. They're just rather complacent about the whole thing. That's not meekness. We Christians ought to be content, but not complacent. Meekness is power under control. I think that Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 32 puts it beautifully. I don't know that Solomon always practiced this. I'm not so sure I always practice it, but here's what the word says. Proverbs 16:32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. Now, the opposite of that is over in chapter 25 and verse 28. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. Now, you put these two verses together, and you find out that meekness has to do with the control of the inner man. Now, there's power to the inner man. God made us with power. My mind ought to have power. And my will ought to have power. I don't want to be a spineless, spaghetti-spined kind of a person. And my emotions ought to have power. There's nothing wrong with temper. Just don't lose it. I used to go past the steel mills down in East Chicago, Indiana. You can't miss them anymore. Just look, there they are. And they temper the steel. Makes it stronger. And they want temper in steel. And God has put within us the capacity to be angry at the right things, in the right way, at the right time. And it's such a wonderful gift. Don't lose it. That's what he's talking about here. He's saying that meekness is power under control. Now, when you get saved, another dimension of power is added to your life. You have not only intellectual power and emotional power and willpower, you have spiritual power. And the Holy Spirit wants to get a hold of my mind and make me spiritually minded, and my heart, that I might love the things that God loves and hate the things God hates. He wants to get a hold of my will. It is God that worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So here's this tremendous reservoir of power. And if it's not under control, oh, the damage that we do. He says, a man who can control his inner man is a far greater person than somebody with a sword or an atomic bomb who can go out and conquer kingdoms. The most important kingdom for me to conquer is right down inside. Now, back in Paul's day and back in Jesus' day, this was a familiar word with the Greek people. In fact, this word that's translated meekness was used in three different ways. It's beautiful. This word was used of a soothing medicine. Whenever the doctor came and examined a patient and discovered that the patient needed to be quieted down, he would use a soothing medicine. Oh, how grateful we are for a soothing medicine. That's the word. The word was also used for a gentle breeze. These hot days we've been having lately, how thankful we are when there comes a gentle breeze off the lake. So there's the uneasiness and the nervousness and the turbulence of sickness. But here comes the soothing medicine. There's the stifling situation of heat and humidity. Here comes the gentle breeze. The word was also used on the farm when they broke a colt. Now, I stay away from horses. I've told you about this lady who wanted to lose weight and took up horseback riding, and the horse lost 15 pounds. I've told you about her. I stay away from the horses. I'm not a great lover of horses. I don't know why. The name Philip means a lover of horses. And my mother was going to name me Philip when I was born. I'm glad that she didn't. When a colt is brought in, and that colt is just full of power, it can jump here and run there, and don't you get too close to it. Finally, somebody gets on his back and holds on tight and breaks that animal. That animal is no good until it's broken. Power under control. Now look, medicine has power. If it's not under control, it'll kill you. People have died from overdoses of medicine. The wind has power. If you doubt that, just go down to Florida or Texas when a hurricane is coming along. You'll find out how much power the wind has. The wind has the power of hundreds of atomic bombs. When it's a breeze, it's power under control. A horse has power. That horse could lift up that great big foot and come right down on your head, and you're dead. Here's this tremendous animal. Ah, but when it's broken, the power is under control. Medicine, power under control. Breeze, power under control. A broken horse, power under control. Now, says the Lord Jesus, this is what we need in our lives. Power under control. Not because we're complacent. Not because we're contented with things as they are. Not because we're cowards. But because we're consecrated. Now, perhaps the best way to discover this is to look at some Bible examples of meekness. We're talking now about the meaning of meekness. Let me just walk through the Bible with you, and you'll recognize these examples. I think of Abraham and Lot. Lot followed Abraham. When Abraham left Ur of the Chaldees, they came to the Promised Land, and you remember Lot wanted to make his own way. And their flocks and their herds were increasing so much, and there was a fight. It's a terrible thing when brothers and uncles and nephews and cousins don't get along with each other. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And they couldn't get along. And so Abraham calls Lot and he says, now look, let there be no strife between me and thee, between my herdmen and your herdmen. You just choose which way you want to go. You take first choice. Now Abraham could have said, look, I'm the patriarch in this family. You're my nephew. I'm the leader. I get first choice. But Abraham had power under control. He wasn't afraid of losing anything. He was afraid he might lose something on the inside. I would much rather lose something out there in the world than lose something in here. He said, Lot, you just take first choice. You recall how that Lot chose the well-watered plains of Jordan. He moved into Sodom, lost his family, lost his testimony, lost his purity. Lost. But Abraham showed meekness, power under control. He said, you get first choice. Paul wrote something about that when he said, in honor, preferring one another. I think, for example, of Joseph and his brethren. Oh, did they mistreat him? They lied about him. They wanted to kill him. They sold him as a slave. He ends up in Egypt. You'll recall how 13 years later, he's elevated to be the second ruler in Egypt. And then his brothers show up. What would you have done? I think some of us would have said, boy, now I've got them. He didn't. He wept. When he realized this group of men, these were his brethren, and he wept. And oh, how he exercised his power for their good. He brought them to the place of repentance and confession that he might be able to give them all he wanted to give them. That's meekness, power under control. You see, meekness shows up when we're right, not when we're wrong. Anybody can hang his head and close his eyes and say, well, I made a mistake. Anybody can be a little boy caught with his hand in the cookie jar. Doesn't take any grace at all. But when you're right and the other fellow's wrong and it's in your power to do something, there's where meekness has to show up. I think of David. I'm convinced that David's greatest victories were not with his sword. His greatest victories were with his heart. Here was Saul, sound asleep, and David could have killed him. He didn't do it. Power under control. When David was leaving Jerusalem and Absalom had taken over and David was a broken king, he's walking out and here's Shimei up there throwing dirt on him. You bloody man, you bloody man. And one of David's men said, let me go up there and chop his head off. David said, no, we deserve this. Just maybe the Lord told him to do it. That's meekness. All David had to say was kill that man. Power under control. I suppose the greatest example is the Lord Jesus Christ. As a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter. When the Lord Jesus was persecuted and spat upon and slapped and lied about, he just calmly took it. He testified of the truth. He could have called down the legions of heaven. Why, back in the Old Testament, one angel killed 185,000 soldiers. If Jesus had called down legions of angels, that would have been the end. He didn't. The same power that healed Malchus's ear when Peter cut it off could have called down judgment. He didn't do it. This is meekness. Power under control. I think Arthur Pink has put it beautifully when he says, meekness is the opposite of ill will toward men and self-will toward God. If truly we are practicing meekness, there is surrender to God and gentleness toward men. Our gentleness is not a revelation of weakness, it's a revelation of strength. David looked back at his life one day and he said this in the Psalms. He said, God, thy gentleness has made me great. Aren't you glad God's gentle with you? Aren't you glad that God doesn't smooth down swiftly with thunderbolts and storm clouds? No, God gently deals with us. He's the shepherd who carries the sheep on his shoulders. Meekness is power under control. So much for the meaning of it. Let's look secondly at the living of it. How can we tell if we are exercising meekness? The answer is in one word, attitudes. Attitudes. Now we're going to look at several scriptures, so have your Bibles right before you. Look at Psalm 37. In Psalm 37, we have in the very first verse two words that we all need. Fret not. You see, the first test of my meekness is this. Do I fret at what God brings to my life? Now, many people do. There are those who say, oh, God, why did this happen? Here's my unsaved neighbor. Here's my backslidden relative. They're getting along beautifully. Look at me. Oh, God, you don't love me anymore. That's not meekness. When Jesus said, they shall inherit the earth, he was quoting from Psalm 37, verse 11. But the meek shall inherit the earth. There it is. Throughout Psalm 37, you find God saying, don't fret, don't get nervous, don't get upset, don't think up ways of fighting back. Just relax and let the Lord take over. What is my attitude toward the providences of God? I keep reminding myself that there is most of what is in life I can't control. I can't control the weather. I can't control the traffic. I can't control the stock market. I cannot control people. But he's saying in Psalm 37, if you learn how to control yourself, these other things will take their place. Why waste your time fretting because you can't get your neighbor to do what you want him to do, or some member of Moody Church to do what you think he ought to do? Just be sure you're doing what God wants you to do, and he's going to work everything out. What is my attitude toward God's providence? Am I fretting against something in my life? Secondly, what is my attitude toward God's word? Over in James chapter 1, James makes a profound statement about the word of God. He says this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. James 1:19. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness. Now here's the phrase, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What's my attitude toward God's word? You folks know I love you enough to be able to say this. Some Christians walk around with a revolver in their pockets. When they come to hear the word of God, they don't come meekly to see what God would say to them. They come wanting to start a fight. And the Lord says to us here, now look, receive the word with meekness. Bow before the word of God and receive it. I have learned that any man who loves God and believes in the word can teach me something. Wasn't it Mark Twain who said, it was Will Rogers who said, I never met a man I didn't like. And he also said, I never met a man who couldn't teach me something. We say, well, he can't teach me anything. Don't kid yourself. You know where I learned so much about the Bible, far more, I think, sometimes than the commentaries ever teach me, out visiting with people. You get into a hospital room, and here's a dear saint of God who's gone through the valley, and she's walked with the Lord, and she just begins to talk about him, and the Lord begins to put things together, and you walk away and say, thank you, Lord, you taught me something. I've learned from my children. I've learned from those who have opposed the gospel. I've even learned from unsaved people, and so have you. You know what I'm talking about. I can just see by the look on your face, you know what I'm talking about. Your attitude toward the word of God is one of meekness. We don't come to church putting up our dukes. We come to church opening our hands and saying, oh God, give me what I need. What's my attitude toward a brother that sins? Look at Galatians chapter 6. If you really want to make a test of your meekness, find out how you respond when some other Christian sins. Let the word get through your Sunday school class. Did you hear what so-and-so did? That's what I expected. That's just exactly what he deserves. Oh, that's not meekness. Look at Galatians 6. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. Now, what is the spirit of meekness? Considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Oh, you say, I would never do that. How do you know? By the way, Dr. Cummins, that word restore means to set a broken bone. That's a Greek word for setting a broken bone. Here's a Christian in Moody Church who falls into sin. And he says, now look, that's like a broken bone in the body. Ever have a broken bone? Oh, they hurt. Aren't you glad when the doctor comes in with tenderness and gentleness and sets that broken bone? You don't set broken bones in the church with baseball bats and pipe wrenches. You set broken bones in the church with meekness and love, because what they did, we might do. Our meekness is revealed by our attitude toward a sinning brother. Are we out to condemn him or to help him? Do we weep over him? When you hear the word that somebody has fallen into sin, do you say, well, I'll never do that. Just shows I'm a better Christian than he is. Or do you say, oh, Lord,
How could this happen? Oh, and you try to help it.
Which leads us to something else. Look at Ephesians chapter 4. My meekness, if I have any at all, your meekness, if you have any at all, is revealed in your attitude toward God's providence, toward God's word, toward a sinning brother, and toward division in the church. Ephesians chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. That's a good word. I beseech you. That ye walk worthy of the calling to which ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. I'm so sorry, but there are people in every church, and I suppose in every Sunday school class, who want to see some kind of a split, who want to get identified with some group and stand up and be important. And Paul says, oh, no, no. There is a unity of the Spirit. Now maintain that unity. How? In meekness. The thing that causes more problems in churches and in homes than anything else is the unwillingness of people to face things honestly. Somebody hears something about the church he doesn't like, and instead of coming to find out what it's all about, packs up his Bible and his notebook and goes someplace else and then starts spreading gossip. Now, I'm sorry these things happen, but they happen. If ever you hear something that needs clarifying, get it clarified. If ever I need to find something out, I'll come to you, because it's what he tells us to do, in a spirit of meekness, not coming with a sword saying, what's going on? But rather coming and saying, let's do all we can to keep the harmony and the unity of the family of God. 2 Timothy chapter 2. What is my attitude towards somebody who is ignorant of the Word of God? I suppose I have failed here perhaps more than anything else. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient. Why? In meekness, instructing those who oppose him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. You see, as you minister the word of God, there are those who come and say, I don't agree with that. And how easy it is to find a chain reference someplace and hit them with it. Say, well, if you knew as much about the Bible as you think you knew, Paul says you don't do that. No. When you find someone who's ignorant of the Word of God, you patiently, tenderly teach them the Word in meekness. That's a good test of whether or not we have any meekness or not. 1 Peter chapter 3, what's my attitude toward the unsaved? Now, it's amazing. You say, well, don't all Christians love the unsaved? I wish this were true. I wish we all had a love for souls and a burden for souls. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You know what he's saying here? Unsaved people dispute what we say. They say, oh, we don't believe the Bible, so we argue with them. Why, that church? So we argue with them. Peter says you don't do that. In meekness, sharing the word of God with them. By the way, he tells wives who have unsaved husbands, back in verse 4, to have that same kind of meekness at home. You say, I've got an unsaved husband at home, all right? Verse 4 is your verse. Don't argue with him. Don't preach at him. Just in meekness, sharing the word of God. We come to our third aspect now. We've seen the meaning of meekness, which is power under control. We've seen the living of it, our attitudes toward providence, toward the Word of God, toward other Christians, toward the lost. Thirdly, the cultivating of it. How do we acquire meekness? Well, Galatians chapter 5, verse 23 tells me meekness is one of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. Now, fruit is something you cannot manufacture. You can manufacture artificial fruit, but please don't try to eat it. Fruit is something that has to come from life. Now, fruit is cultivated in the light. I don't know of any fruit that grows in total darkness. If you want to have mushrooms, that's one thing. We want to have fruit. And the Lord is telling us here in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit, which is meekness, is something that grows out of our lives as we walk in the light of God's blessing, the light of God's word, keeping our lives clean. Jesus said an interesting thing. I wouldn't dare say this. But the two men in the Bible who are characterized as being the most meek are Moses and Jesus. It says of Moses back in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, now this man Moses was the meekest man on the face of the earth. Now I couldn't write that. If I wrote a book about, if I wrote Numbers and put that in there, you'd say, my, this man's very, very proud. But see, the Holy Spirit wrote Numbers, and the Holy Spirit said about Moses, he is the meekest man. Now, Moses knew what it was to get angry at the right thing, at the right time, in the right way. He came down from the mountain, and there were the Jews worshiping an idol, and he took those tables of stone, and he smashed them. I admire him for that. You say, well, Moses had a temper tantrum. Oh, no. Moses had a holy hatred for sin. I tell you, the man and the woman who can't get angry at sin, there's something wrong. Now, if Moses had a temper tantrum over himself, that'd be a different story. He never did. When Korah and his crowd came and said, who do you think you are to run this nation? We have as much right as you do. Moses didn't defend himself. He said, Lord, you got to take care of them, and God did. When Aaron and Miriam came and said, who do you think you are? We belong to your family too. He said, God, you got to take care of them. The meek person is quick to defend the other man who's right and slow to defend himself. He lets God defend him. Likewise, Jesus. Jesus said this, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Wonderful. How do I get it? Take my yoke upon you. That means submission. And learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. You know what he's saying there? He's saying the closer you get to me, the more you submit to me, the more my heart is going to beat with your heart, and you're going to pick up this meekness. The difficulty about meekness is this. You can't have meekness without going through trouble. How did Moses get power under control? He wasn't always that way. When Moses was a young man, he saw something happening and he pulled out his sword and he killed a man. Moses had power, but it wasn't under control. But after he'd spent some years in the desert walking with God, and then God called him, he had power under control. When Paul was Saul of Tarsus, oh, the power he had, the intellectual power, the devotion. He was out killing and arresting. But he was just like an animal that hadn't been broken. In fact, Jesus said, it's hard for you to kick against the goads. You're an animal that hasn't been broken yet. But God broke him. You know how God broke Paul? He put him through difficulty. You say, Pastor, why am I going through what I'm going through? I think one reason we go through things is that God may teach us how to be meek. Because when I go through difficulty, it draws me closer to the heart of Jesus. I get into the Word and I feel the heartbeat of Jesus. And somehow by this spiritual chemistry, this wonderful work of the Holy Spirit, the meekness of Jesus starts rubbing off on you. You don't get meekness by taking pills or listening to sermons or reading spiritual books. We have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. We have to get close to the Lord Jesus through the Word, and we have to be willing to go through trouble. Finally, the blessing of it. What is the blessing of meekness? You'd think it would say, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit heaven. Doesn't say that. Blessed are the meek, for they shall get a reward in heaven. Doesn't say that. It says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. He said, I don't want the earth. You know what he's talking about here? He's talking about what the psalmist was talking about back in Psalm 37, because this is a quotation from Psalm 37, verse 11. Go back to Psalm 37, would you please? We shall quickly go through this, and then we shall be on our way. The blessing he's talking about is not necessarily a material blessing. When he says you'll inherit the earth, it doesn't mean you're going to have the biggest bank account in town. Jesus was meek and he was poor. It doesn't mean you're going to cease having difficulties. Moses was meek and he had troubles up to the very end with all those people to take care of. He's not talking about a material blessing on the outside. He's talking about a spiritual blessing on the inside. Now, here's what he's saying. Would you remember this? To inherit the earth means when you can control yourself, everything belongs to you. Have you got that? When you can control yourself, then everything belongs to you. I read comic strips. Now, you may not admire me for that, but sometimes it's the only part of the paper that makes sense. One of my favorite comic strips for many years has been Walt Kelly's Pogo. Now, Walt Kelly is dead. I'm sorry about that. But he had a fabulous series that ended up with everybody in the comic strip looking in the mirror and saying, "We have met the enemy, and he is us." That's a great statement. Bad grammar, but mighty good theology. We have met the enemy, and he is us. You know who your greatest enemy is? Yourself. I've talked with people who come and they say, "Pastor, I lost my job." "Well, I'm sorry. How did this?" "Well, I got to confess to you, I shot off my mouth." "Well, I can't criticize them because I've done that sometimes." But you see, we lose something out there because we've lost something in here. Is that not true? Our Lord Jesus Christ never worried about the wind or the waves or the bread or the soldiers. He never worried about anything out there because everything was taken care of in here, in his heart. And that's what he's talking about. He says, "Blessed are the meek." If you can control this kingdom out in on the inside, you don't have to worry about the kingdom out there. It's all yours. Now, when you read Psalm 37, for example, I want you to notice in verse 9, "For evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord shall inherit the earth." Meekness keeps you waiting on the Lord. You don't get impatient. Look at verse 11. "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." I'll tell you, friends, I would rather have peace in my heart than own the best piece of property in DuPage County. What good is that 100 years from now? But right now, to have God's peace in my heart. And by the way, have you noticed that those who cannot control themselves don't enjoy what they do have? Oh, how many people who have so much that you may be envious of are miserable because they don't have any self-control. And so to inherit the earth does not mean God gives you a big fat bank book. Doesn't always mean God's going to promote you. Jesus didn't see any promotions. In fact, with him, it meant getting more and more lonely until finally he died on the cross. The Apostle Paul, who said, "I beseech you by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ." Oh, how he suffered. You'd think that the Apostle Paul, with all of his meekness, would have had perfect peace in every church that he pastored. He certainly didn't. But you know what he did have? He had peace in his heart. He had that wonderful self-control. And I tell you, friends, when you have that self-control through the Holy Spirit down inside, you aren't out to assert yourself, to brag about yourself, to defend yourself. There are times when we perhaps should defend ourselves, but ordinarily, let the Lord do it, to push ourselves. In fact, when we aren't just thinking about self at all, we're thinking about Him. There's an amazing control and peace and power, and you've inherited the whole earth. Paul said an interesting thing when he wrote to the Corinthians. He said, "As poor, yet making many rich." I meet people who can't control their emotions. They can't control their memories. Can't control their tongues. And Jesus is saying, if we come to the place of meekness, that inner kingdom is under control. And when that's under control, everything out there belongs to you. You won't miss it if you don't have it. If God gives it to you, you'll enjoy it, and you'll have His peace down inside. Verse 34 is a verse we better hang on to. Wait on the Lord. Keep His way. and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. That's beautiful. So when the right time comes, Joseph, you'll be exalted. When the right time comes, David, you'll be exalted. Oh, David could have made himself king by killing Saul, but he wouldn't do it. And God exalted him. He tells us here that God is the one who takes care of all these things. Verse 8, cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any way to do evil, for yet a little while and the wicked shall not be. Yea, thou shalt diligently consider his place, it shall not be, but the meek shall inherit the earth. I think this next week I'm going to be asking God to help me have more power under control. I want to be a soothing medicine, not a poison. I want to be a refreshing breeze, not a blast of hot air. I want to be an animal that's been broken that God can use. I'm going to pray that way. Perhaps you'll be praying the same way. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Our Father, we want to come in surrender. We're sorry for those times when we have plotted and schemed to hurt others, when our prayers have not been for people, they've been against them, when our motive has been self-protection and self-promotion instead of glorifying Christ. For these sins, we are sorry. May we this night, O God, realize the blessed experience of the kingdom and the kingship of self-control, which is Christ control. We would by faith take his yoke upon us and learn of him, for we too would be meek and lowly in heart, that we might experience that abundance of peace that means life is in control. We pray for any here tonight who know not the Savior. O God, if any have been rebelling against his command, speak to their hearts. May all of us, O God, take a step closer to the fulfillment of this beatitude. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.